You're listening to the Hope United podcast, creating an atmosphere of worship, family, and discipleship. For more information about this podcast and other resources, visit hopeunited.church.
And did you bring your Bible? I want you to open it with me to the book of Proverbs. I'm going to jump around and give you a few scriptures that are going to encourage you tonight. But the Lord had something rolling in my spirit all day to encourage you with. And I'm going to encourage your faith, and we're going higher in Jesus' name. I told you this is the week we're praying and saying, God, let everything we're believing for come to pass quickly. Let every one of our prayer requests turn into a praise report in Jesus' name. And God can do that. He can do the impossible. He specializes in doing impossible things. And that's not just a cliche thing to say. What I mean when I say that is God takes pleasure in doing things no one else can do. And the reason he does is because the Bible says that we serve a jealous God. Have you read that scripture before? And that doesn't just mean like, you know, people look at the word jealous like, you know, he's some teenage girl that just broke up with her boyfriend now stalking his social media. That's not the way the writer intended jealous. It means that he wants all the praise, all the glory, all the honor. That he won't share his glory with any man, any woman, or any other false god. He wants all praise, all glory, all honor. And so when he does something that nobody else can do, then nobody else can take the glory for what he does. Can you shout amen? That's why he loves. In fact, if you're taking notes, this is a phrase I would love you to write down, maybe in your Bible or in your notebook. And it's this: God is always looking for a situation to provide revelation. He's always looking for a situation to provide revelation. What do I mean by that? Well, for example, in John chapter 11, his good friend Lazarus was sick and about to die. And then they were not far, actually, if you study the geography, they were not far from where Lazarus was, not far from his house. And Jesus refused to go. And then they got word, Lazarus, your friend, is dead. That seems like a final kind of a word. And his disciples said, how come we're not going to go mourn with him? He said, no, I'm not going yet. I'm going to stay where I am. And the Bible says that Jesus stayed where he was for 4 days. Stayed where he was 4 days. And I used to think when I was younger that he was just a really long way away from their house. But if I started to study the geography, you know what? Where Jesus was at that moment versus where Lazarus was less than 2 miles away. He could have walked. You can crawl on your worst day 2 miles in less than 4 days. And he said, I'm staying where I am. Disciples couldn't figure it out. But see, when more I studied the story, they had a ritual back then, the religious people, that if you could do enough mourning and if you could do enough, you know, religious rituals at that time, they believed that a person's dead body released the spirit, but then the spirit would just hover over the body for 3 days. And if you could do enough mourning, you could pull the spirit back into the body. That's why back then they didn't believe you were truly dead till you've been dead 3 days. And so he said, I'm going to stay where I am 4 days. It was Jesus saying, I'm going to let those people do everything they think they can do. And when it doesn't work and he stays dead, and when nobody else can get the glory for what's about to happen, I'm going to show up on the scene and do what only I can do. And so he waited until there was no other way out. He waited until the natural solutions had run out. He waited until they had exhausted their mind trying to come up with a way for deliverance for their family. And when there was no other way for Lazarus to come out of the grave, then Jesus showed up. And when he showed up, they were upset at him that he didn't get there sooner. Well, Lord, if you'd have been here sooner, my brother would not have died. And the powerful thing is, he said, don't you believe that your brother is going to rise again? And then she got religious. Hallelujah. Yes, Jesus. I believe in the resurrection. He will rise again. And he said, hold on, before you go too far into the future, he said, let me just say something to you. And Jesus used it as a teaching moment. And he said, see, your problem is you think that the resurrection is a day on God's calendar. He said, but it's not a day. The resurrection is a man. And he said, you're thinking that once that day hits, the resurrection will happen and your brother will rise. But I came to tell you that the resurrection just showed up at your house. And I am the resurrection and I am the life. And so they took him in front of the tomb and he said, roll away the stone. And said, no, Lord, we're gonna roll it away. He's been dead 4 days and surely he stinks. And you know, that's an issue because Jesus showed up to deal with the problem. Jesus showed up with a solution, but religious people didn't want to remove the stone that was in front of the problem because of how much the problem stunk. And that's the issue. People come to church, they'll come to church on a Sunday morning and clap their hands with everybody else, and they'll wave and sing all the songs, and then nobody else realizes that something stinks on the inside, but they've refused to roll away the stone. They'll never let you see the real them because they don't want you to know they're hurting. They don't want you to know they're struggling. So they put on their church clothes and they come in with the perfume and the cologne and they clap them with everybody else in the service and they want to look just like everybody else. But the problem is God cannot access the situation until you're willing to roll away the stone and open up to what the Holy Ghost wants to do. And there's people that have stayed in bondage because there have been too proud to let the stone be moved out of the way. Let me encourage you with a word tonight. God doesn't care how long it's been going on, and he doesn't care how bad the situation stinks. He sent a resurrection for you to bring a dead thing back to life. Shout yes. So Jesus said, roll away the stone. They said, it's been 4 days. Think about this. It's not just dead. He's decomposing. The reason he stinks is because the flesh is decomposing. Think about this now. You're now into a situation where not only is it dead, but things that used to be there are falling away. And there's people that have thought, I don't know how I'm going to come back from this. I don't know how I'm going to survive this because the stuff I used to have and what I used to be seems like it's all broken apart and things seem to be in pieces in my life. It seems like everything's so destroyed. I don't know if God could ever help me out of this one. But I want you to see what Jesus did. He did not just bring a man back to life, but the Bible tells us that Lazarus came out whole, which means that whatever decomposition had happened in the 4 days, whatever had begun to rot, whatever had begun to go away, was restored by the mighty power of the Holy Ghost. You might have been struggling for 10 years. You might have been dealing with this for 25 years. But you serve a God tonight who is able to take whatever was destroyed, whatever was being ripped apart, and in one moment bring it back together and restore your life by the Holy Ghost. Amen. And you know what's exciting about it? Is that God doesn't need... See, here's how people think. Well, it's been 20 years of problems. God's going to take the next 20 years and fix me up. God doesn't need to take a long time because your problem lasted a long time. Woo! Hear this. Because I love how the psalmist David said this. It'll open up your mind. He caught a revelation of something that some people never see. He said, oh, better is one day in your courts than 1,000 days anywhere else. Because David understood. He said, I could have issues for 1,000 days. Or I could have people helping me for 1,000 days. But it would not match what I could do in the anointing in one day. Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 days anywhere else. Which means David understood, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God. He'd rather be that than a king somewhere else. Why? Because there's more blessing in the presence of the Most High God than there is in all the accolades of men. It doesn't matter who in the natural tries to lift you up. Sometimes if we take a verse, I said this yesterday, sometimes if we take a verse that we find in the Bible and we read it, but we read it in the opposite, it'll tell us just as much as when we read it regularly. And sometimes I'll take what Paul said to the Roman church and I'll flip it and say it backwards so that people can see the truth of it. Think about this, as I just said, it doesn't matter who tries to lift you up. Governments can be on your side. Corporations could be on your side. People groups and secret societies could be on your side. But if God is against you, who can be for you? Woo! You hear what I'm saying? Because Paul said, if God be for you, tell me who can be against you. That means when you flip it to the way that the Bible actually says it, governments could be against you and secret societies could be against you and people could be against you and armies could be against you. But if God is for you, tell me who can be against you. They can't stop you if God's on your side. Woo! They can't stop you if God is on your side. People that desire to take you out can't take you out when God is on your side. My grandfather knew a man who was a missionary to different nations in Africa. And he was at one point in a part of Africa where the people who were in that region were so against Christianity. They served false gods. And they took it as an affront to their own religion that a missionary would come and begin to preach the gospel. And so he actually didn't even know, the man that was my grandfather's friend didn't even know this testimony until it had already happened. But he was praying with his group in the compound where they lived in that part of Africa. And he said, you know, they'd always had troubles from the locals, especially the radical men who are part of those false religions. He said, but the next day he saw all these men that had been giving them problems and problems and problems and coming against them. He saw a whole group of them coming up the hill toward the compound where they stayed. And when they got there, all the men that used to be the radicals said to him, "We need to serve the God you serve." And they had come without his coaxing them. They had come to find out how to become Christians. And he led them all to Jesus, brought them into the kingdom. But he wanted to find out. He said, what was it that caused such a transformation in your attitude? You were ready to kill us. You've been opposing us since we got here. They said, you're right. In fact, last night, while you were having your prayer meeting, we came to kill you. We all had machetes and we came up the hill in the dark and we were going to storm into your compound and chop every one of you up and leave you for dead. But when we got to the entrance of the compound, there were two massive men wearing robes and holding swords that were on fire. And we realized at that moment, their God has more power than our gods have. We all turned around and we went home. And they said, I can't understand what kind of power your God has, but we need what you've got. Because if God be for you, tell me who can be against you. Woo! My uncle was preaching in India. And in India, you know, it's even worse than Africa because they have so many false gods. I was just in South Africa in the spring, and I talked to an Indian pastor there who told me, he said, my father was a Hindu priest. He said, before we came out of Hinduism, he said, now I'm a Christian pastor here in the area. He said, but my father was a Hindu priest. And he said, let me tell you something. He said, it's just scratching the surface, but there's over 10,000 gods that they serve in the Hindu religion. He said, so you got so many, it's hard to keep track of all of the ones that you're serving. He said, so 10,000. So one of the things obviously they don't want to hear when you go to India is to hear somebody come and preach against a polytheistic society, many gods. They don't want to hear about one true God. because that's an offense to their belief system. But my uncle was there preaching, and the Holy Spirit led him to preach against polytheism. And even the religious leaders are like, look, there's a lot of radicals in this area. You probably don't want to touch on that while you just preach Jesus. But the Holy Ghost led him. He started preaching that our God is the only God, the most high God, the true God. And he said, if you start talking like that, you're going to have some trouble. And it was on a field. It wasn't in a stadium, and it wasn't in an arena or any kind of building. They were out on a field. And he was preaching with sound system under lights on a grass field. And he said, as he was preaching the gospel, he said he heard a yell out of the darkness, and a crazed looking man came running onto the field with a big club in his hand, ready to take my uncle out while he was preaching. Now, he's not a small man. He said, I braced myself. He said, if I got to take care of business, I'm going to take care of business, but I'm going to keep on praying. But he said, I felt the Holy Spirit say to me, don't even look at it, think about it, just keep on preaching. Just keep on preaching. And so he kept on preaching, and the man ran across the field into the center aisle and come running down the center aisle to hit him. He had the wielding the club. And my uncle Tiff told me, he said, when he got about 20 feet away from me where I was preaching, he said, I don't know what it was, but some sort of unseen force hit that man. Now, it's not like he just hit a wall and fell out in the spirit. He said something different happened because he was running full force at me. But whatever touched that man, it took him from full momentum forward and shot him backwards. He said it looked like someone had a 12-gauge shotgun and just unloaded one in his chest and flew back and fell in a heap on the ground. He said, so I just kept on preaching, let him lay there. Didn't nobody come with a modesty cloth or nothing. He was out. And he's just laid there on the ground, out cold. And he said, I kept on preaching. He said, I kept on preaching. He said, then I heard a scream coming from this side of the field. And another friend of his, a man with another weapon in his hand, came running on the field and came running down the center aisle. And he said, right when he got to about where his friend lay, the same power hit the second man and laid him out. He fell in a slump over top of the first man. He said, I kept on preaching. He said, but because the devil's so foolish, he said, there was one more coming. He said another scream came from the back, and the third man tried the same route, and he ran down the center, and the same power hit that man. He said he fell in a slump over the other two. He said, I finished the rest of the night preaching with three Hindu radicals laying on top of each other on the ground. You can't be killed. You can't be cursed. You can't be moved out of the way. For if God be for you, tell me who can be against you. There's power in your mouth. Power's in your mouth. And so I want you to see this, that Jesus stood in front of the tomb, said, roll away the stone. And they did, finally. And all he said was, Lazarus, come forth. My grandfather, who pastored for 62 years, he used to preach it this way. He said, the reason that Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth, is because if he'd have just said, come forth, everybody in the graveyard would have got up. Faith is specific. You got to put your faith on something specific. I've had people come to me and say, Brother Ted, would you pray for me? I say, yeah, what do you need? Oh, I just need a job. What kind of job you want? Oh, just whatever God has. I said, Lord and Jesus. And then I'll just say something. They said, no, I don't want that. I said, then say, what do you want? What do you want? Well, just any old car, whatever God has for me. Father, give him a car that's held together by bumper stickers, that the transmission doesn't work. What do you want? See, you got to be specific. Faith is specific. It outlines. It's the title deed of things you cannot yet see. It is an assurance that I already have it. It's already mine. You might not be able to see it in the natural realm, but God has given it to me by my faith. So when I speak, I say exactly what I want. And Jesus said exactly what he wanted. Lazarus, come forth. And a dead, decomposing man came hopping out of the tomb. The reason he came hopping out is because he was wrapped up in grave clothes. Ooh, I'm preaching tonight. Are you ready? See, there's people, they come to church every Sunday on their way to heaven, still smoking two packs a day. on their way to heaven can't get free from pornography. On their way to heaven, still getting drunk on Saturday nights. On their way to heaven, still sleeping with their girlfriend. But there's an issue because the end of sin is death, the Bible says. And see, Lazarus was alive, like many people are alive. They've prayed the sinner's prayer. They've come to the altar, but they've caused Jesus to be only their savior, but he also wants to be your Lord. There's a lot of people that want a savior, but nobody wants a Lord. But a savior is different from a Lord. I want you to hear what I'm saying. If my wife and I were at, even if it wasn't my wife, let's say somebody I don't know, one of you, and we were standing by a rushing river, and all of a sudden you were standing on the bank and the silt let go and you slipped into the rushing white water rapids of a river. I could run down the riverbank, snap a limb off of a tree and hold it out into the river for you, and you could grab a hold of that and I could pull you up on the shore. I just became your savior. But just because I pulled you in out of danger doesn't mean you have to obey what I say for the rest of your life. I'm your savior, but I'm not your Lord. Jesus doesn't just want to be your savior. He's looking for people that want to obey the mighty word that he's given unto them. And there's people that they use Jesus like he's fire insurance so they don't have to go to hell. I came to preach to you tonight, and Jesus ain't looking for a part-time lover. Jesus is not looking for somebody who just serve him on Sunday morning. Jesus is looking for somebody that'll love him Saturday through Monday and the rest of the time. He's looking for a 24/7 type of love. Hear what I say. You can love anybody, but there's a big difference between a wife, a girlfriend, and a hooker. There's a big difference. Look, you can love on all three of them, but remember this. The big difference between a wife, a girlfriend, and a hooker is that only the bride had to stand at an altar and come into covenant with the one she loves. And what I'm telling you today is that God's looking for some people that'll stand at an altar and say, I need you every day of my life. He ain't looking for a part-time lover. He's looking for a bride. I said he's looking for a bride. We are the bride of Christ. He's coming back for his bride. He's coming back for a spotless church, without spot, without wrinkle, washed in the blood of the Lamb. See, I don't just want him when I'm in crisis. I want him when things are going good. Woo! Do you know Jesus will check you out to see how you respond, not just when you're in trouble. He'll see how you respond after victory. See, because when victory comes, that's when you really got to check yourself. Because anybody can pray when there's a bad report. Anybody can pray when things are going on behind the scenes. But when he blesses you, when he takes you to the next level, are you going to lay out of church? Are you going to let your praise die? Are you going to let your prayer life die? Or when he blesses you, are you going to press in harder and say, God, you ain't done. You ain't done with me. You're not done with my family. I'm looking for greater. He'll check you to see how you respond to victory. See, because here's the problem, is that some people get blessed and forget the one who blessed them. And it's a dangerous thing to get blessed and then start thinking you got yourself blessed. You start looking at your hands and think, these two hands got me what I have. My own intelligence got me what I have. It's a dangerous thing. I've watched it happen to people that they used to press in because they needed God to come through. I mean, they were going from crisis to crisis. I've watched people, they couldn't even pay their bills. They were in a place where they were needing assistance all the time. Kids weren't eating right, not enough clothes on their back. Had to go to school with pants that were 3 inches too short because they didn't have enough money to go buy school clothes for their kids. On assistance, having to use everything they could get their hands on. And then they came and began to fast and pray and praise God. God, and God opened up the windows of heaven for them and poured them out a blessing that they didn't have room enough to contain. And they finally got some things that made them feel pretty comfortable. Bills are paid on a regular basis. Got some money left over to go on vacation. Not drinking in old Dixie cups anymore. Got some stemware in the house. Got some things that you understand. You don't have to come to Easter service anymore wearing that dress. Got the tags hidden inside because that thing's going back on Monday to TJ Maxx. You know what I'm talking about. I'm hiding it away. You don't have to anymore. God blessed you now. But I've watched those same people forget the one who blessed them. And they start thinking they're the one. That's the reason they're blessed. And see, it's a dangerous thing to forget who blessed you. Because without him, I am nothing. Without him, I'd surely fail. Without him, I'd be drifting like a ship without a sail. That's what the song said. It's telling you that we need God on an everyday kind of basis. I don't just need him when there's rough water. I need him when the blessings are flowing. Shout amen. I need him all the time. All the time. See, we're not called to go from crisis to crisis, but from blessing to blessing. Blessing to blessing. And we have a power just like Jesus to make these things happen by his spirit. He's given us authority. And the Bible says that when he spoke to Lazarus, he had one more command. He said, loose him and let him go. And they came up and ripped those grave clothes off. There's people in the house of God. They've been saved, but they need one extra shove into freedom. They need to hear a word from God, loose him and let him go. Whatever hung on to you has to let go. Nicotine addiction has to go. Alcohol addiction has to go. There's people addicted to prescription medication. There's people can't seem to get free. We had a lady in Pennsylvania got free. The next night I prayed for her. I said, God's going to touch you. You won't even need medication. I didn't know what kind of stuff she was on. The next night she came back to the meeting. She said, Brother Ted, I'm free today. Brought a Ziploc bag. She was on 28 medications a day. And laid it on the altar. That thing weighed more than a 5-pound thing. I thought I was going to work my biceps with the bag. And she said, I woke up today, none of the symptoms, none of the problems, blood pressure fine, sugar in my blood fine. Whew. Brought the medication, laid it on God's altar. Let me tell you, there's a lot of things the enemy will use to try to stop you. But when you understand the one who blesses and you understand the power he's put in you, everything has to move for the word of God. Everything. And he said, Lazarus, come forth. He came forth, loose him, let him go. There's a reason that a dead man had to respond to the words of Jesus. And it's found in Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 21. I want you to say this phrase with me. Say this. There's a miracle in my mouth. Say it again. There's a miracle in my mouth. Many people don't realize it, but the Bible tells us in Proverbs 18, 21, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits. I am eating the fruits of what I say. Woo! I said, I'm eating the fruit of what I say. I'm not going to, listen, nobody can praise God for you. Nobody can do your praying for you. Nobody can do your thanksgiving for you. Nobody can do your Bible reading for you. See, and God judges every person on their own dedication and faithfulness to his kingdom. And he's not going to, let me tell you what's good about that. He's not going to fault you for other people's mistakes. He's not, look, this is what I love about Jesus. He knows how to show up and dissect a situation. He knows how to come into a room, even if it's full of unbelief, and find the two people that have faith for a miracle and weave right through the crowd and pow, pow, hit the two with miracles and head back where he came from. The Bible said in Mark chapter 6, Jesus went to his own hometown, Nazareth, and he was expecting to minister to his hometown people. And the Bible says they wouldn't receive him, and they were full of unbelief because they would not recognize his identity. Oh, man, I'm about to preach to you. See, unless you know who he is, you can't get what he does. Unless you know who he is, you can't get what he does. That's why we got denominational churches that will preach to you only one facet of salvation. They got the same Bible we have, all the same scriptures we've got. They'll tell you Jesus is a savior, but then in the same breath, they'll tell you, well, he don't heal everybody. And healing's not for today. And that died off with the last apostle. And that's not for now. You know, Holy Ghost filled talking in tongues stuff, that's not real. If you hear people doing that, that's a spirit of confusion. That's demon possession. There's churches that preach that and teach that. They got the same Bible we've got. They got the same Bible, but they don't see that he's still a healer. They don't see that he's still a baptizer in the Holy Ghost. They won't tell you God's a provider. They won't tell you God will bless you financially. They tell you that's greedy prosperity gospels, all that is. They got the same Bible, got the same verses, but they don't have the same manifestations of power. And the reason they don't is because you got to see who he is to have what he does. It's a revelation of his identity because God does what he is. I said, God does what he is. You can't separate what he does from who he is. He only does what he is. Exodus 15. I am the Lord God that heals you. I will put none of these diseases upon you. The reason he heals you is because that's who he is. Hello. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Cheaters cheat. Stealers steal. Liars lie. Healers heal. You understand? They do what they are. The reason he's a healer is because he said he's a healer. And if he said it, he's got to do it. And if he spoke it, will he not bring it to pass? What I'm telling you is you serve a God that's different than every other God. Y'all don't hear me. Muhammad can't do this. Shiva can't do this. Krishna can't do this. Buddha can't do this. New Age can't do this. Crystals can't do this. Are you hearing me? Essential oils can't do this. But the Holy Ghost can do for you what nobody else can do. I feel the healing going in even now. We serve a God that's different. I don't serve a fat statue in a Chinese restaurant. You can't get off the fried rice. You hear what I'm saying? I don't serve a dead God. I serve a living God, a living Savior. Well, brother, that's pretty politically incorrect. I didn't come to be politically correct, but to be scripturally correct. By the way, we're live streaming this, and I hope people are watching, because people need to preach it stronger than ever before. I'm not laying down and shutting my mouth because we live in an outrage culture and an offense culture, and everybody's all bent out of shape. If you say one thing that's not inclusive of all beliefs, everybody gets bent out of shape. That's why if you're a pastor and they call you to pray at the Capitol or at some government event, they pull you into a side room. Let me give you a little behind the scenes in case you've never been there before, because I've been there, my family's been there. They call you into a little side room and they say, we want to have you pray over the event, pastor, but we're going to ask you, if you don't mind, just say God when you pray. Please don't say Jesus, because we want you to just say God. But see, God is not his name. God is his station. And see, if you say God, then anybody can interpret that to be any God. You can put in that name, place, holder. But his name is Jehovah, and his son's name is Jesus. And the reason that Antichrist people don't want you to say Jesus is because the Bible said God has given unto him a name that is above every other name, that at that name every knee has to bow, every tongue has to confess that Jesus Christ, he is Lord. I'm not trying to hide it. I love him. I ain't trying to hide him. I love him. I said, I ain't trying to hide him. I love him. You know, when you fall in love with somebody, you're parading them around. You see, I got me a girl now? Yeah. Mm-hmm. Hey. When I started dating Caroline, I was there. I'm telling you, I would parade her around. See this girl? Mm-hmm. She said yes to the dress. Start taking them around. You know why? I ain't embarrassed. I'm proud of this. Proud of this. This old country boy from West Virginia grew up smelling like deer meat and squirrels. Got me a girl from South Florida. Victory. Had my uneven little buzz cut growing up. My teeth was all crooked. Came out of the hills of West Virginia. Came down here, found me a beautiful South Floridian model. My God, that's called victory. And I love her. I ain't embarrassed. You better know. That's why when you first fall in love with somebody, you hear people say stuff, y'all get a room. Y'all need to get around. You know why? You're always hugging up on each other, always kissing on each other. You're just happy to be in the relationship. You're not embarrassed of the person you love. You're not ashamed of the person you love. You're not trying to walk them around with a bag over their head. Y'all don't want to look at her. Oh my God, y'all don't want to look at her. No, you're not embarrassed. You're excited about this relationship. You're excited that she said yes. You're excited that you're about to become one. And I feel the same way about my Jesus Christ. I'm not ashamed of him. I'm not embarrassed of him. I'm not trying to hide him. I'm excited that he is mine and I am his. And let me go a step further. For everybody that might be watching online, I'll take it a step further. I'm just not ashamed only of Jesus. I'm not ashamed of the Holy Ghost. Because you got a lot of churches trying to pull back from the Holy Ghost. Trying to be more streamlined. But I ain't ashamed of the Holy Ghost. I'm Pentecostal through and through. I'm talking about I'm Pentecostal. The kind that scares people. I want to be so full of the Holy Ghost that if a mosquito bit me, it'd fly away singing, "There's power in the blood." Amen. Holy Ghost. I ain't ashamed of him. I was preaching like this one time in Kentucky. You know, when you get into that part of like the South, you know, the Midwest South, you know, they have some wild people. You know what I mean? I grew up in West Virginia. Kentucky is like the sister state. And it was like, you know, you talk about, they got some wild Pentecostals through the hills. And I was preaching real wild one night, and somebody had brought their friend, first-time visitor. And, that, you know, you grew up in that kind of Pentecost where people have gotten goofy and crazy, you know. And she leaned over like real wide-eyed to her friend that brought her. And she said, "Is he going to be bringing out snakes tonight?" And her friend, just to be ornery, was like, "Not tonight, baby. That's a..." But I'm not talking about the weird stuff. I'm talking about, see, there's weird people that have made the Holy Ghost weird. He's not weird. He's not creepy. That's how they're describing him at some church conferences. Well, the reason we don't speak in tongues on our Sunday morning services, the reason we don't lay hands on people and pray for the sick is because, you know, we got visitors and they think that's creepy. They think the Holy Ghost is creepy. So here's what they want us to do now. Church leaders, this is what they want us to do. They want us to usher the Holy Ghost out of his own church so that visitors who are not even saved, people with an unregenerated spirit, an antichrist heart, want us to now govern how we serve the Most High God based upon their view, an outward view of who God is. I'm not talking about something weird and creepy and out of control. See, the Holy Spirit's job is to draw men to Jesus. He's not somebody who pushes people away from Christ. He pulls people to Christ. It's that there's weird people that have gotten in the church that never have received any correction from a spiritual leader. You can check their heart real quick. If they start doing goofy, crazy stuff and you ask them, "Please sit down and hold that for now," and they get offended and stomp out of the church, that shows you it wasn't the Holy Ghost in the first place. Because if you were in the Holy Ghost, you'd be walking in love and you'd say, "No problem, Pastor, I'll hold that till later." But people get in their flesh. It's funny to me how some people won't dance in church till they buy some new shoes, and then everybody wants them. Some people don't want to get up and praise till they got a new outfit and they come in. See, because some people, they're not doing it to please God. They just want to be seen by men. But God's not looking for people who want public recognition. He's looking for people that'll praise him in the dark. People that'll praise him when nobody's looking. People that'll give him glory when nobody knows what's going on. Can you praise him in closed doors? Can you praise him in the dark? Can you praise him when it looks like there's no way out? Woo! Can you praise him in the dark? That's the question. Acts 16 said, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. At midnight, the devil always try to mess with you in the night, in the dark. Ain't no choir singing, no organ playing, nobody clapping. And he'll come in your room and tell you it's over. And this is your last year. And you're going bankrupt. And you're going to lose everything. And the cancer is going to fill your body. You're losing your children. This is not going to be in the dark. He speaks to you when you can't see the light. That's why God's wondering, do I have any people who can praise me in the dark before they see a light coming? Can they praise me in the middle of the night? One of the things my bishop said to me one time, Bishop Rick Thomas, he said, listen, one of the things that's important for people who are dreaming for a future where God's going to move is that you have to start dreaming in the dark. You've got to be able to start dreaming when you can't see anything in the natural yet. He said, one of the most important things to remember is that the new day doesn't start when the sun comes up. The new day starts when the clock hits 12 and midnight strikes. It's still the middle of the dark. It doesn't look like a new day, but no matter what it looks like, it's a new day. A new day just dawned, which means a new season has begun. But let me encourage you, new seasons begin in the dark. New seasons begin before you can see them begin. And I tell people, if you're going through it, if you're battling, if the enemy's been attacking, praise God, then go to sleep. Praise God and then go to sleep. Why do I say it? Because weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. I tell you, praise him and then go to sleep. His mercies are new every morning. Somebody shout, his mercies are new every morning. Something new happens in the morning. Did you know the Bible said in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 that though the outward man is perishing, the spirit man is renewed day by day. Which means when you wake up, you got a brand new spirit man. I've been renewed every day. Every day. Let me encourage you with this thought, because I'm going to pray for you in a moment. Anything that has harassed your life or harassed your family for longer than one night has overstayed its welcome. For according to Scripture, weeping may endure for one night, but then joy comes in the morning. It makes me think, too, when Jesus went to the synagogue in the book of Luke, and he found a woman who was bound up by a spirit of infirmity. Bishop Jakes has made this story famous with a phrase that we all know now by heart, woman, thou art loosed. Comes from this story. And she was bowed over. The Bible says in one translation, she was bent double. She walked in like this. Bent double. For years, not for days, not after an accident for a few hours, for years. Imagine having to walk like this through Publix, pulling stuff off the shelf. How are you going to live? Bent double, in a crippled condition. And for years, she had a spirit of infirmity that racked her body. And Jesus comes into the temple and sees this woman and says, hold up, this ain't right. And here's what's crazy. He wasn't supposed to be working on the Sabbath day. Let me tell you how nasty religion is. Religion will keep you in a problem just for their own traditions. Keep you in a problem just for their own traditions. Well, Jesus shouldn't have prayed for her because it's the Sabbath and you ain't supposed to be working on the Sabbath day, and you know. So what am I supposed to do? Leave her crippled another day? I'm supposed to let this woman go around, can't even stand up, can't even have any rest because it's not the day for healing? If you let religious mindset and religious people govern when you receive from God, you'll never receive from God. You know why? Because in the first place, they don't want you getting blessed, because the more blessed you get, there's more of a contrast between your life and theirs. And they can continue to lay back and be religious and not get any touch from God, but as long as you don't either. Because the moment you start getting blessed, then it starts to show I ain't pressing in. And it means I ain't being promoted. And I ain't going higher. So I want you to shut up and sit down. Don't praise him. Don't obey him. Just do what I do. You know why? Because they want to stay doing nothing. And they don't want it to be exposed. I'm preaching. Ain't no shouts, but I'm preaching. Don't everybody run around the room at one time. But this is what a religious spirit will do. Let me take just a side note before I finish the story about the woman. The Bible says in Mark 10, Jesus is leaving the city of Jericho. And as he's leaving, a whole crowd outside. And you know what they're all saying? Here comes Jesus of Nazareth. Here comes Jesus of Nazareth. And what they're really saying, see, because Jesus of Nazareth was his earthly name. You know what they were all saying? They were really saying this. Here comes the bastard. Here comes the bastard. You know why they were saying that? Because they'd all heard the story. Mary was pregnant before she ever got with Joseph. We don't know who the baby daddy is. That's what they're whispering to each other in the crowd. Here comes Jesus of Nazareth. He acting like he's Joseph's son, the carpenter. But we all know that ain't his dad. He don't even look like Joseph. Don't look like Joseph at all. I'm going to tell you something. Something about Mary. That Mary loose. I'm going to tell y'all something. Mary loose. Mary went on vacation. Mary got loose. Talking, telling stuff. They don't even know the whole story. They don't even know the facts. There's people that will type up whole Facebook statuses on you, and they don't even know the truth. They don't even know the facts. They'll DM people behind the scenes and tell lies on you. Let them keep hating. Let them keep lying. You got blessings coming to you on top of all of that, because people don't govern your blessing. God in heaven is the one who governs your blessing. And they're all saying this about Jesus. And all of a sudden, a man named Bartimaeus shouts out, Jesus, son of David. And it all changed in that moment. Because while they were calling him by his earthly name, Bartimaeus said, I call you King of Kings and Lord of Lords and the Anointed One. And Jesus, who had been walking through a crowd calling him names, stopped when he heard his messianic name and spun around and said, bring him to me. Does it freak y'all out that a blind man saw more about Jesus than people who had their sight? A blind man could see into the spirit and say, that ain't a carpenter coming down the road. That's the King of Kings. Ain't no carpenter can build me new eyes, but the Anointed One can touch me. The Son of God can touch me. But notice, when he started crying out, Jesus, son of David, what did the religious people do? Shh, shh, quiet. You're bothering the master. Huh? Here's a man needs a touch. Quiet. There's churches, they'll shut you right down. Shh, don't shout like that. Got ushers walking through the aisle with a decibel meter. Just make sure nobody's too loud. No. They'll pull you into the lobby. Now, ma'am, we heard you at 82 decibels. And I don't know if you saw the sign on the wall, but this is a 78 decibel church. You get one more chance and you're out. If you're a little 82 decibel self. Trying to shut it down. Why? You know why? Because you can't control the revival. You can't control it. And see, it freaks people out. It freaks religious people out when they can't control what's going on. When you can't get somebody that's got manipulative ability because a Jezebel spirit has run up in churches now controlling everything. If you don't play the right church politics, you can't get a solo on Easter Sunday. So you better play the church politics and get involved with the religious. But when the Holy Ghost comes in, you can't control the power of the Holy Ghost. So they want him out. I'm convinced we could go through America today, go to Walmart first, get some spray paint and blow torches and put Ichabod on the door and burn the places to the ground and God wouldn't care a bit. You know why? They ain't won one soul to Jesus in the last 10 years. Did you know they tell us in America, over 70% of our churches will not win one soul to Jesus this year. Not one conversion. Well, if they ain't saving souls, you can trust. They ain't getting anybody healed, delivered of drugs or demon possession. They ain't getting anybody blessed. If you ain't even doing the basic, you're not doing the advanced. So if they're just doing what they want to do, how do you call it a church if you don't even obey the Bible? It's a social club. And God don't care. He don't care if it's there or not there. You know how I know? He ain't been there in 20 years. They kicked him out 20 years ago and said, we're going to do our own thing. And God said, if you think you got it all by yourself, go ahead and take it. And you can have a form of godliness and deny the power thereof. That's not what I'm looking for. That's not what Hope United is about. This is a place where the power of God can move and people can be changed by the anointing of the Most High God. Woo! Yeah. You can be sure. You know how I know? Because I'm here. I don't go to dead places. I don't hang with dead people. You hang with dead people too long, you get dead. You know why? You know how I tell you? I'm going to be honest with you. You hang with dead people too long, you're dead. You go live in a graveyard and you do what dead people do, they don't eat. They don't eat, you don't eat, you die. They don't exercise. They don't breathe. You understand? So you start doing what dead people do, you will become dead. And we got people all over. Oh man, I'm about to preach something. It's getting ready to be tight. You ready for this? You got people all over, they'll go to a conference and they'll learn how to shine the lights and they'll learn how to use the mist machine and they'll learn how to stand and dress in front of the camera and just how much depth you need between the front of your platform and the back wall to get the perfect amount of camera blur so you look so professional when you drop your little thought you got at a Barnes & Noble in the business section and the bestseller list and you can stand there and give people life principles and be so good looking on television and they'll go to the conferences and figure out how to do it all but there ain't no Holy Ghost in it. And you got people in seats, but just because something is big doesn't mean it's good. If you think there is, hear me. If you think there is, has anybody in this room ever sprained your ankle before? That thing gets big, but it ain't big because it's good. It's big because there's something wrong. And sometimes things are big because something's wrong, not because it's right. And there's sometimes things are big because somebody won't stand and declare the word of God as it's written in the book. But you've got to tell people you can't live however you want to live and still make heaven your home. God's looking for holiness. God's looking for obedience. God's looking for people that will do what he said. And a spirit of religion, it can look like it's moving, but it's void of power. Void of power. And they've kicked the Holy Ghost out of his own church. And then they wonder, how come that? Why are we not seeing? I feel like an emptiness. It's because there's some things only the Holy Ghost can fill. Yes. Only the Holy Ghost. Only the Holy Ghost. And so let me go back. The Bartimaeus saw it. He accessed it even through religious manipulation. Yes. He wouldn't stop shouting because somebody who was uncomfortable with his shouting said, be quiet. Yes. So we jump back to Luke 13 and the woman she had the spirit of infirmity, bowed over double. And religious people said, don't touch her. Don't heal her. It's the Sabbath day. And Jesus is like, y'all are crooks. I love Jesus. He wasn't politically correct either. He just said and started calling. Shade was being thrown in every direction. And he would just straight up look at them and say, you guys are whitewashed sepulchers full of dead men's bones. And you're just like your father, the devil. They'd be, what? Yeah. You're like your father, the devil. And they'd freak out. Who are you talking to? Our father's Abraham. He said, if your father was Abraham, you'd know what the Bible said. But you've rewritten it to make it hard on men. And you're like your father. And he would just straight up tell them. And he began to talk to these men. He said, I can't. Now watch. Here's the powerful thing. He said, I can't leave her in this state of suffering. He said, listen to the wording. Ought not this daughter of Abraham be healed? You know why he said it? He said, I didn't know about her story before today, but I just found out. And it would be impossible for me to leave her presence and not make her whole. Notice what he said. Should not this daughter of Abraham? What he's saying is, I can't leave her behind because she's in covenant with me. He said, now that I've been made aware of her issue, I can't leave her behind because she's one of my covenant children. And I'm not a God that hurts you or leaves you broken. I'm the God that healeth thee. So when I see one of my children in need of a touch and I'm the healer, it would be against my character to leave her hurting. And he began to speak a word and she came up straight and began to praise God. And they began to think of ways to kill him because they couldn't control him. But they couldn't kill him because you can't murder the master. And they tried to kill him many times. They picked up stones to stone him, but no stones ever hit him. They tried to run him up to the edge of a cliff and push him over, but he passed right through the crowd because you can't murder the master. You say, well, they murdered him on Calvary. No, they didn't murder him. The Bible said he laid down his life. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter. What I'm preaching, I didn't even get a chance to fully get to. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Whatever he would say has to come to pass. And in the same way, whatever you say by faith has to come to pass. It's time to start speaking to your problems. It's time to start speaking to the sickness. Speak to the disease. Speak to the depression. Speak to the anxiety. Speak to the poverty. Speak to the lack. Speak to the abuse. And begin to declare, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Get out of God's property. Catch this. The Bible says that the word is so strong that Jesus literally said to his disciples, John 6:63, he said, the words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. So literal spiritual life comes out of his mouth. Whew. Which means spiritual life comes out of your mouth. The same demons that have to tremble when he speaks have to tremble when you speak. Hey, catch this now. This will get you excited. Is that the power that was in Jesus' mouth? You ever thought about this? The Bible said he was so strong in his words. His words. This is how much power. He was in the Garden of Gethsemane praying, Lord, if there's any way, let this cup of crucifixion pass from me. But if not, if it's your will, give me the strength to do it. He's in the garden praying prayers of consecration, and all of a sudden, a whole troop of soldiers shows up to take him. It was actually so ridiculous, Pastor Josh, that he said, what am I, some revolutionary? That you got to send a whole troop of soldiers with swords to come take me away? He said, I've been preaching in the synagogue every day. You could have took me there. But you got to come take me in secret? What am I, some warlord? You need shields and swords to take me out? And they asked him, he said, who you looking for? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And if you look in your Bible, you'll see something interesting. that when you open it up, he said, he answered them. And he, what did he say? Jesus of Nazareth, what did he say? I am he. But if you look in your Bible, what you'll find is this. The translators, just for our own context, gave us a little extra help. And it says capital I, capital A, capital M, little H-E. Because in the original language, in the original manuscript, it didn't say he, it just said I am. And the reason he said I am is because he wasn't just affirming who they were looking for. He was actually revealing more of his identity than they knew was there. He was going back in time to a place where Moses said to God, who should I tell him sent me? He said, tell him I am that I am has sent you. And Jesus was saying, you think that you're looking at a carpenter from a little town of Nazareth, but you're looking at I am that I am standing in front of you. And the Bible said when he said it, every soldier fell out on the ground and was knocked down by the power of his word. I tell you, he didn't need a sword. He didn't need a shield, for out of his mouth proceeds a two-edged sword. His power is in his mouth. Woo! His power is in his mouth. Catch this. You ever wondered why he had to sit in front of the council and sit in front of Pilate and sit in front of everybody else and stay silent? Let me show you how much he loved you. He loved you so much, he shut up. I'm going to break it down. He loved you so much that he knew, if I open up my mouth, if I say one thing, this whole thing's coming down. So I'm just going to sit here and take it. You're telling lies about me, but I'm going to take it. You're saying things I never did, but I'm going to take it. You're crucifying me and calling me a criminal. I'll take it. Because while I'm being crucified, what you don't know is I'm actually redeeming my future children that are not even here yet. And if I were to open up my mouth, I could cause everything you see to fall down flat. In fact, while he was on the cross, the Bible say he could have called down 10,000 angels that would have delivered him. Imagine the love to be tortured and nailed to a tree, and all the while knowing if I would just say one thing, then my Father would send angels and get me out of this predicament. But he didn't say one word. He didn't speak one thing, because there's power in his mouth. And he couldn't deliver himself because he was busy delivering you. He could not deliver himself because he was busy delivering you. He said, I ain't gonna say one thing until it's done. How did he finish? That's how I'm gonna finish tonight. The Bible said when it was all done, he waited until they whipped his back. He waited till they pulled down the crown of thorns. He waited until they nailed his hands. He waited until they nailed his feet. He waited until they pierced his side. He waited till they drank he drank the gall. Why? He had to let the whole process finish. And when it was all said and done, and when the redemptive act was over, the Bible said he lifted up his head and he shouted out. I'm going to give you something that's going to stir you up. He shouted out a word in the Greek language that we don't fully understand. It was the word tetelestai. And they translated it, it is finished. But that don't give you the full meaning. Because there were two ways that word was used in ancient times. The first way it was used is when somebody owed a debt to somebody who lent them money. They had a loan. And when they were all finished paying the loan off, the one who lent the money would come with a big red ink and write tetelestai on the sheet, meaning paid in full. That's the first way. It meant paid in
full. It is finished. Meaning your payment has already been paid. It is finished. But the second way they used the word tetelestai is when they went to war and the general did not fight in the battle. The general would sit on the hill and watch as the battle was being fought. And he'd watch his soldiers wage war. And as they would wage war, he would wait until the moment where victory looked sure and his soldiers had cut through the defenses and were taking out their enemies. And when he finally saw the picture on the battlefield where his army had won the war, he would lift his sword in the saddle and shout from the mountain, Tetelestai, which means the victory is ours. And when Jesus was on the cross, the sword he had was not in a sheath. It was in his mouth. A two-edged sword was lifted up and he shouted, Tetelestai, paid in full, we've got the victory. And the Bible says he shouted and gave up the ghost. Whoa. He shouted and gave up the ghost. Now here's the powerful thing. He stayed silent till the end. But his final thing that he did is shout. Just a sound from his mouth carried so much power. Hear this. Even death couldn't handle it. For the Bible records that when he shouted and gave up the ghost, the earth began to shake. Now here's what they don't often preach on Easter Sunday morning. Is that tombs around that region begin to open up after he shouted and gave up the ghost. And tombs of holy men and women. And they started walking out and looking around. And people that hadn't been around in years were walking around again. Came home for dinner. They said, Uncle Harold, what are you doing here? We thought you had you dead and buried. You're about to eat all the greens again like you used to. Just walked right in. Why? Because a word came out of his mouth that shook the earth, and even death couldn't handle his word. Whew. Somebody say, even death can't handle his word. Whoa. I can only find, maybe you find more, I can only find three instances in the Bible where Jesus lifted his voice. The first was what I preached at Lazarus' tomb. The Bible said he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And the first time Jesus shouted, a dead man got up. The second time I found is on the cross. And the Bible says, and he shouted with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. And when he shouted the second time, dead people got up. The third time that he shouted hasn't happened yet. But the Bible says that there's coming a day that an angel will raise a trumpet to his mouth and blow a blast on the trumpet. And the Bible says, and Jesus Christ will descend from heaven with a commanding shout. And the dead in Christ are going to get up out of their grave. And those of us that are alive and remain will be caught up to meet him in the air. What I came to tell you tonight is when Jesus shouts, the dead come back to life. When you speak a word, what is dead must live. When you speak the word, things have to turn around. Your breakthrough's not coming. It's already here tonight. It is in your mouth. I wish somebody would jump up on your feet and lift up a shout unto the Most High God. Woo! Shout, yeah! Oh, hallelujah! Hey, hallelujah! When you shout, see, when the word comes out, that's what I'm preaching to you tonight. Is that there's miracles in your mouth. Miracles in your mouth. Whatsoever things you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them, you shall have them. What did he say? You can speak to a mountain
commanded to be cast into the sea. And if you don't doubt in your heart, you shall have whatsoever you say. Jesus said, I preached this yesterday, John 15. If you abide in me, my words abide in you. You can ask what you will and it shall be done. That means that when your word lines up with God's word, things have to turn. Things have to turn. I'm getting ready to pray for people here tonight because, hear me, this is serious. There's many people, they need miracles. There's people that the enemy's tried to kill them, tried to take them out. We've seen so many wonderful miracles that God's been performing. Diseases of every kind being healed by the power of God. Depression being healed. Anxiety, cancer, diabetes, glaucoma. We've had blind people, eyes come open. First one I ever saw was in New Brunswick in Canada. Little boy, 6 years old, named Timothy, had been blind in his right eye 5 years. His mom had never been to church before she came to church. Somebody invited her to the revival. She sat there, probably about 40 years old. She'd never heard one sermon in her life. When the altar call was given, she answered it, gave her heart to Jesus. Then she heard we were going to pray for those that needed a miracle. She ran right to the kids' class, pulled him out, brought him to the altar. She said, pray for my son first. He's blind. I thought, my God, we're not going to start with like hangnails and belly aches. We're going to go right to the blind tonight. And I'd been fasting and praying, saying, God, do supernatural things for your people. And that was the first person we prayed for that night. I laid my hands on his eye, that little boy, Timothy. I said, in the name of Jesus, this blindness that's taken his vision, I curse it. I command this eye to come open in the name of Jesus and for the glory of God. When I took my hand off of his eye, he looked at me, he shouted, I can see you. His mom collapsed to the ground, began to weep as she saw what only God can do. Doctors couldn't do it. Nobody can help you, but Jesus can help you when nobody else can help you. Can you say amen? I want you to bow your head. I always do this first before I pray for anything because it's life or death. And even if there was only one person in this church tonight, I wouldn't want to miss you because heaven is too close. You realize Jesus is about to come and there's people who aren't ready. And if you're in this church tonight, you say, you know what? That is me. There are things in my life that are not right. Sinful things that are holding me back. They're standing between me and God. And I want to know tonight that if I died or if Jesus came back tonight, that I'd be ready to see him when he comes. I don't want to miss eternity. I don't want to miss eternity. Don't leave this church tonight if you don't know where you stand with God. God's got a plan to bless you. With every head bowed, if that's you, say, preacher, I need to pray that prayer. I need to know that my life is right before God. I need to know that I'm ready to see Jesus. And I want to pray with you tonight. If that's you, wherever you're standing, lift your hand, hold it high, and I'm going to pray. If there's even one, I see you. Yes, I see it there on the end too. Both of you. Who else? In the back. God bless you, ma'am. I see your hand too. Who else? This is your night to make all things new. God wants to touch you. Jesus wants to save you. Make all things new. We care too much sometimes about what people think. Who cares what other people think? My question is, what does God think of me? What does Christ think of me? Here's what I'm going to ask you to do. Those of you that lifted your hand, I want you to take a step of faith declaring my life will never be the same after tonight. I want you to get out of your seat and come stand with me at God's altar and let's pray together. Come on quickly. If you lifted your hand, get out of your seat and come. Come on. Let's stand right here. Thank you. Come on. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. God's touching you. You won't be the same. God bless you, man. Who else? This is your night. Victory. Yes. Just lift those hands all over this room. Hey, made me whole. Sing, oh, it is Jesus. Wonderful Jesus. Yes, it is Jesus.
in my soul.
Come on.
For I have touched the hem of his garment.
Yes.
And his blood
made me whole.
Made me.
We're going to pray. I want every head bowed. I want you to lift your hands. Those of you that are here at the altar, I'm going to lead you in this prayer. Very simple. But I want you to say it with a bold voice. Tonight, everything's turning around for you. This prayer is a transformative prayer according to Scripture. Bible said when you pray this prayer, everything becomes new. You'll never be the same again. Pray this with me. Say, Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for sending your son to die for me. And I'm asking you now, forgive me of my sin. Make me new. Give me the power to live for you for the rest of my life until I die or until you come. Thank you, Lord, that from this night, I'm a new person. Old things are gone. All things are new. In Jesus' name, amen. Father, I pray you fill every one of these with the mighty power of the Holy Ghost. I pray you watch over them, protect them, use them for your glory, bless them. In Jesus' mighty name, Jesus' mighty name. That's the power of God touching you tonight. Anointing of God, making all things new. Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Corinne, put both hands on your belly. I saw the anointing of God come on your baby tonight. The mighty power of the Holy Ghost. Kora shata randade. The power of the Holy Ghost. While I was preaching, the anointing on your baby. This is going to be supernatural. God's using your family generation to generation to generation. And there's a prophetic anointing and a prophetic voice on this baby. Now I tell you, get ready for supernatural things to happen with not just you and your husband, but your children as well. Next level. That's a next level impartation. Your children will be on another level. Your children will be on another level. I want you to lift your hands all over this room. I mean, people are being touched right now by the power of God. There are miracles for God's people. If you need a miracle, if you're believing for something, here's what we're going to do. I want you to get out of your seat and come stand at this altar. I'm going to lay my hands on every one of you that need a miracle tonight, believing for a breakthrough. And God's going to make all things new. Whatever it is you're believing for, nothing is hard for the God you serve. Nothing's hard for the God you serve. Maybe you're suffering in your body, battling sickness or disease. When we lay hands on you tonight, I'm commanding sickness to leave your body, disease to go. Maybe you're here tonight, you're battling depression or anxiety in your mind. When I lay hands on you tonight, I loose joy and peace into your spirit. Hallelujah. And all things are changing. Maybe you're here and you've been struggling with your family. Children are not serving the Lord. Maybe it's a husband or wife not serving the Lord. God is going to touch your family. Let me pray for this lady here. Sister, the Lord's touching your body tonight. And the organs of your body are receiving a touch, even this night. Healing from heaven flows through your body. I take authority over every attack of the enemy that's tried to harass you. Even arthritis is leaving your body tonight in Jesus' name. Joint pain in your back, your hips, your shoulders is leaving tonight in Jesus' name. You'll never be on a walker. You'll not be in a wheelchair. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ, supernatural strength comes upon you now by the power of the Holy Ghost. In Jesus' mighty name. In Jesus' mighty name. Somebody thank the Lord for his goodness. Thank him for his goodness.
Thank you for listening to the Hope United podcast. Be sure to visit hopeunited.church for more exciting content.